I would like to speak for a few minutes on Psalm 84. Well, at least a few verses from Psalm 84. I want to speak on verses 1 to 4 and verse 10. Psalm 84, beginning at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4, and then verse 10. Well, I think it's perfectly clear what the psalmist is speaking of, what he's thinking of in penning these words. Some say this is the Psalm of David. The top of my Bible says it's of the sons of Korah. This doesn't matter very much, but if it's David, then he is speaking of the tabernacle. If it's one of the sons of Korah, it could be they're speaking of the tabernacle or the temple. But whatever it is, the psalmist is very clear here. He is thinking about the place where God meets with his people, where he receives their worship, their sacrifice, the temple or the tabernacle. And he can see in his mind's eye the glories and the wonders and the marvels of those institutions. The colors, the robes, the vestments. He can hear the sounds of the trumpets and the horns, the singing of the choirs. He can see the sacrifices. He can smell the sacrifices. He can smell the incense. He can see the smoke ascending. He can see the great congregation gathered. He can see the priests and the great high priest. Of course, he can't himself, not being qualified, go right into the inner courts of the temple. But he knows what goes on. He can see in his mind's eye the furniture of the apparatus of the temple or the tabernacle. Oh, lovely are your dwelling, is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It could be that he's cut off from this tabernacle or temple. Maybe he's cut off from Jerusalem. Maybe he's ill, or maybe he's on the run. David was often on the run. Or it may be that he is longing for the next time when he can assemble in the courts of the Lord and meet with the priests and the Levites and enter into all the sacrifices and all the glories of the assemblies of the Hebrews as they worship God in the tabernacle or the temple. He envies, verse 3, the sparrow and the swallow. These poor birds, the sparrow, two sparrows, such over a farthing, a nothingness. But he longs, he envies, he longs to be like the sparrow. Why? Because the sparrow can fly right into the temple, right into the tabernacle, and make a nest. A swallow and a sparrow. And they can have their young there. Where? Right next to the altar. Think of that, he says. Bringing up their young right next to the altar. What a privilege. Blessed, verse 4, are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Verse 10, one day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Now, if it's David, he has his palaces, he has his thrones, and he has his great congregations, but he'd rather be in the courts of the Lord for one day than a thousand anywhere else. He'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God, he says, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, I think we can see very clearly what the psalmist is meaning. As I've said, it's the institutions of the temple or tabernacle and all connected with it where God meets with his people. So far, so good. Now, if I was giving a history lecture or a talk on that, then that's if I could finish now with a, it's very wonderful, isn't it, and describe this all, this glory of the temple and tabernacle and David and the psalmist just liking it and wondering at it and all the rest of it. But it's part of scripture, my friend, and I'm a preacher. But I'm living in the days of the new covenant, so are you. And if you're a believer, we, as believers, have to read back through the new covenant, through the New Testament, and get to Psalm 84. We must not come from Psalm 84 into the new covenant. We must read the Old Testament in light of the new. The New Testament warrants us this over and over again. You have heard it said, but I say to you, said Jesus. And we must ask, what does Jesus say of this? And what he says, through his Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. And what does the Spirit say? In all the scriptures, Christ is. Christ is in all the scriptures. And verse after verse, paragraph after paragraph, passage after passage in the New Testament tells us, read the Old Testament looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I'll try and put it as graphically as I can so you understand what I mean. When I think about many commentators and many present-day teachers and many believers, they have a strange version of the New Testament. Now, my New Testament is made up of 27 books. But it seems to me that for many believers, they only have 26 books. Now, that's silly talk, I know, but I'm trying to illustrate what I'm saying. What do I mean? Well, they seem to read the Old Testament as though one book, particularly, in the New Testament canon is missing. And in this regard, it is the most important book in the New Testament canon. As I say, they have 26 books instead of 27. What am I talking about? Let's stop the riddle. It seems to me many believers read Psalm 84 and many other places in the Old Testament as though the writer to the Hebrews had never written his letter. For it seems to me, the writer to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is the principal book, the letter to the Hebrews is the principal book in the New Testament canon for showing us how to interpret precisely passages like Psalm 84. It seems to me that the writer of that letter took these institutions and point by point, aspect by aspect, he took every part of these institutions and he showed us what in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, what we must understand and what we must look for in these Old Covenant statements. David is speaking about the temple. Or the tabernacle. The psalmist is speaking about the temple or tabernacle and the priests and the sacrifices and the music and the robes and the choirs and all the rest of it. And what should we do looking at those things through the New Testament? Now let me say that. We should look to those verses, those passages, Psalm 84 and others, we should look at them through the eyes of the New Testament. Many believers do not. They look at these psalms, they look at these passages through the eyes of Christendom. What do I mean? They look at it through the inventions of the fathers and all the things that have been added on top of that and all the institutions that we have set up and we're so used to. And we interpret Psalm 84, let's just stick with that one, we interpret Psalm 84 not in the light of the New Testament and the New Covenant, but in the light of those institutions and Christendom. So, how lovely is your dwelling place? Do you know this hymn? We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. And that hymn works out in detail what the hymn writers meant. I think in it, in that hymn, there's even a verse which speaks about we love the font. Yeah. Where do they get that then in the New Testament? It's in Christendom. Oh, yes. What are these hymn writers speaking about? What are such commentators and such teachers and such believers thinking about when they read of David speaking of the dwelling place of God. When they speak of the psalmist loving the courts of the Lord and being a doorkeeper, they think of pews and pulpits and choir lofts and organ lofts and vestries. They think of giving out hymn books and sitting in pews listening to a man give a talk and so on. These are the dwelling places of God. These tabernacles that we have built, these great buildings, these edifices, these meeting houses. How lovely is your dwelling place, the courts of the Lord. They even, some of them, set up altars and priests and high priests and clergies and sacraments and sacerdotalism, priests, priestcraft, clergy and all the rest of it. It's all Christendom. And those of us who are thrown off much of this Christendom idea are still, it's in our genes somehow, it's in our DNA. We can't throw it off. And we read Psalm 84 and too easily we move into the institutions and into the organization and the Christendom apparatus that we have set up for ourselves. Now, I'm speaking from the United Kingdom, and there's no doubt that the saints must assemble together, and we need meeting houses, we need a meeting room. And the weather is so cold here very often, or windy and wet and so on, we need somewhere out of the wind and rain. And the New Testament shows us that these believers met in rooms, in houses, and anywhere and everywhere they met, they assembled in a meeting place which was convenient for them. And I have nothing against it. And indeed, these meeting houses can have associations and happy associations for us. But here is a great difficulty for us. We must be very careful. These meeting houses are simply meeting houses. And we don't need all this apparatus that we have erected around these meeting houses and in these meeting houses. Organ lofts, choirs, pews, pulpits and all the rest of it. Audio equipment, vestries, kitchens and all the rest of it. Tremendous apparatus. Think about it. We've erected for ourselves these massive institutions, and instead of being a place of convenience, it's now become the dominant thing in many people's minds and hearts. The letter to Hebrews will destroy it, my friend. David, let's talk about David in Psalm 84, the psalmist, 84. He rejoices in the altar. He longs for the altar. Well, I've got an altar. It isn't what the fathers invented for us. My altar, Hebrews, is Christ. Read the last chapter of Hebrews. We have an altar. He is Christ. We have priests. We have a high priest. We have a sacrifice. You take any of these institutions of the Old Covenant, this is what the writer to the Hebrews does, and he takes all these institutions one by one and he applies them to Christ. Let me just try and do it briefly for you. We have an altar. Christ. We have a feast, a Passover. That's Corinthians. Do you know what our Passover is? We keep the Passover. We have a Passover. Our Passover is sacrificed for us. And what is that? The Lord's Supper? No, Christ. Christ. We have a feast. We can take all the feasts of the Old Covenant, and Christ is the fulfillment of them all. And Christ is all here. Priests. Well, Christ is our priest. But we're all believers, priests and kings in the New Covenant. I can't develop all this now. I've written two books on the subject, The Priesthood of All Believers and The Pastor, Does He Exist? The Priesthood of All Believers and the second book, The Pastor, Does He Exist? If you want to know my thinking and arguments for what I'm saying, read those two books and you'll see what I think about it. But read the letter to the Hebrews above that. We're all priests. Read Peter, 1 Peter. We're all priests and kings. Read Revelation. We're all kings and priests. And we all have sacrifices. Not blood sacrifices, but we have sacrifices of spirit. Spiritual sacrifices. Thanksgiving. Sacrificial giving. Worship of God. Mutual help and fellowship. Prayer for one another. And so on and so on. But of course we supremely have a great high priest. Jesus Christ. We have sacrifices. Well, we have one sacrifice. As believers, we offer our sacrifices, but we have one great atoning sacrifice, the blood of Christ shed for sinners, shed for us believers. He didn't shed it because we are believers. We are believers because he shed it for us. But we have a great high priest and his sacrifice. We have a temple. We have an ordinance. We have a sacrifice. We are the temple of God. It's not the building, my friend. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so on throughout the New Testament. The letter to the Hebrews principally, though. They had a Sabbath. We have a Sabbath. Come unto me, said Jesus, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Hebrews 4. As the writer to the Hebrews opens, God, who it in various ways in the past has spoken unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And he goes on to take all the ordinances of the old covenant, and he shows that Christ is all, is the fulfillment of them all. So Psalm 84, how should I read it? Oh, I'm thinking of my meeting house. I'm thinking of my chapel, my church, my pastor. I'm thinking of the pulpit. I'm thinking of the pews. I'm thinking, no, you're not. Well, you shouldn't be. You should be thinking of Jesus, not Pastor Tom or Pastor John or Pastor Bill. You should be thinking of Jesus. You should be thinking of the clergy or the bishops. You should be thinking of Jesus. You should be thinking of the pew or the pulpit. You should be thinking of Jesus. It isn't just being a doorkeeper and cleaning the place. There's necessity for all that. I'm not saying it. But the great thing you should be thinking of, I want to be close to Jesus. I want to be near Jesus. I want to assemble with God's people and talk with them and hear from them and share with them and worship and hear from Christ through them. For two or three being gathered together, Jesus said, I am in the midst of them. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What do they speak about? The weather, the recipes, the football match, the baseball match, their health, their doctor's appointment, their operations. They spoke about Christ, did they not? Of course, Malachi is speaking in Old Covenant language there, but that's what the New Covenant would say, isn't it? They that feared the Lord met together, and what do they speak about? Christ and the way he's dealt with them, and the Word of God is showing Christ from the Word of God. Am I against preachers? Am I against elders and teachers? Am I against assembling together? Not at all. I'm not saying that. But it's not men, it's not institutions, it's not Christendom that we should be looking for. Psalm 84 is Christ for us. How lovely is Christ to me. And where the saints assemble and meet with Christ, and Jesus meets with us. Christ is all. I long for Christ. Oh, that I could dwell with Christ. I do dwell with him. Oh, that I could always be among the saints. And talking of Christ and thinking of Christ and seeing Christ. We are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, said Paul. That's what he said. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And we want to hear Christ. We want to see Christ. Get rid of these Christendom notions. Get rid of these institutions in your mind, my brother and sister. Be thankful, even as a sparrow, even as a doorkeeper, that you're a member of Christ and a member of his people, and you can assemble with him. That's how we read Psalm 84. Looking for Jesus, for Christ is in all the scriptures. So I put it to you, how should I read Psalm 84? Blessed are they, are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Unbeliever, I don't envy you. You can have all the tents and palaces of the wicked. If a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what has he gained? He's lost everything. But the meanest believer, the weakest believer, the poorest believer, has this assembly of the saints where King Jesus comes. We have a king, we have a priest, we have a prophet. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other king, there is no other priest, there is no other sacrifice, there is no other Lord, there is no other prophet. Muhammad? No. King this? No. President that? No. Jesus Christ is king. He is all in all. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My Lord, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is our privilege, believer. Let us enjoy it. Let us, if we can, clear out of our DNA and our genes, if this is possible, clear out all the notions of Constantine and Christendom and all the institutionalism, and let us look for reality in Christ and in his people. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And may we preach him and live for him and help one another in him, encouraging one another, building each other up, and worshipping God in Christ by his Spirit. That, I think, is the meaning of Psalm 84 for us.